Well, good morning. We've got more faces out here than we've been having, so that's a good thing. It's a step in the right direction. Sometimes I get up here and I think the sermon would be so easy to misunderstand. So if I don't say exactly the right thing, or if maybe somebody isn't paying all the way attention, they might misunderstand me, or I might miscommunicate what I'm trying to say. So we're going to try to stay on the same page this morning so that we understand what we're talking about, because I think it's such a fundamental, maybe even a paradigm shift, a small paradigm shift, but it can change everything. It's incredibly important, and it's incredibly easy to misunderstand. So let's all try to stay together. Let me start by saying that rules and sort of figuring out what is right and what is wrong and following the rules can be tricky sometimes. Well, one reason that rules can be tricky is because as soon as you find out what the rule is, you want to do what? You want to break that rule, right? I heard a story of a hotel that was built in Galveston, right on the water. And they were building this hotel, somebody thought, well, I hope nobody tries to fish out of a hotel window. So they put up signs to stop it before it ever started. Well, guess what people did when they seen the signs? It didn't teach them not to fish. They started fishing out the windows. So to fix the problem, they took down all the signs. And it turns out nobody thought to fish out the window. That's a pretty good idea. Rules can be tricky for that reason. And for another reason they can be tricky is because most of the time, sometimes we have a tendency to interpret the rules for me to justify myself and to judge you. We have a tendency to read a rule so that I can correct you and say that you're wrong and I'm right. So rules can be incredibly tricky at times. So how do you determine in your house, no matter what the size is, what's right and what's wrong? What behavior is tolerated, celebrated, or punished? How do you determine that? What is your moral compass? What is your true north? What is your guiding light? A lot of us would say, well, it's the Bible. We would say that the Bible is my moral standard, my compass, and my guiding light. Scripture is how I determine what is right and wrong, and that's good. There's a lot of truth to that. But it's also possible, or is it possible, to know Scripture and not know God? Is it possible to know all the rules, but still be mixed up as to what is really right and what is really wrong? Is it possible to memorize Scripture and still not be wise to what we should or shouldn't be doing in our lives? Some would say, no, it's not possible. If you've read the Bible, if you've read the Scripture, then you absolutely know what is right and wrong. Of course, the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews knew the Scripture. They knew all the rules, but they didn't know God. And how do you know that they didn't know God? Well, when He showed up in the flesh, they didn't know Him. In John 5:39, Jesus is speaking to these people, and He tells them, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about Me, yet you refuse to come to Me that you may have life. It wasn't the Scriptures that gave life. It was the Scriptures that pointed towards Jesus, who is the life giver. If you were to sit down with any of the gospel accounts, but I think especially in John, you don't see Jesus say, follow the Scriptures, follow the Scriptures, follow the Scriptures. What you do see is Jesus saying, follow Me. And those two things aren't contradictory. They are explanatory. Jesus doesn't say, follow the Scriptures. He says, follow Me. Why? Because Jesus sums up the Scriptures. All the truth, all the principles in the stories, all the rules are summed up in the person of Jesus. That's why John would start his account by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. All throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus keeps saying, follow Me, follow Me, follow Me. In fact, John is such a unique book because although Jesus is saying things like, abide in My Word, do what I tell you to do, follow My commands, obey Me, you can read and you can read and you can read and you think, what? Obey? Obey what? In John, there's no beatitudes. There's no turn the other cheek. There's no parables. So what are you trying to tell me to do? Do what I tell you. Abide in My Word. Follow Me. Over and over, Jesus says things like this, "Do what I command you." Well, what do you command? And for the most part, it's just follow me and obey me. You got to read all the way to chapter 13 in John before you figure this out. Before we get to John 13, I want us to look at the example in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" It's one thing to say, Scripture is my light. Scripture is my guiding light. But again, the Pharisees would say the same thing. When Jesus showed up, when God showed up in the flesh, they didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. They rejected him, and then they ultimately murdered him. They knew the Scriptures, but they didn't know God. So is it possible for us, again, to claim to know the Scriptures and know all the rules, but to read it in such a way that we understand that Jesus sums up all of the Scriptures, that Jesus embodies the Scriptures, that if we are rightly understanding all the rules and all the stories and all the principles and all the truth, then we will look to Jesus and say, "You, Lord, you embody them all." That's why Jesus could say, "You want to know the truth? I am the truth. You want to see the light? I am the light. You want to not walk in darkness anymore? Then follow me. You want to know what our moral standard should be? What our ethical guide should be? It's Jesus. And Jesus is the embodiment of all the Scriptures, of all the truth, of all the principles, of all the rules. It's Jesus. If you don't want to walk in darkness, you want to know what to do in any situation, then set your eyes on Jesus. As the Hebrews writer would say, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus says, if you don't want to walk in the darkness, then follow me. He's like the light that guided the Israelites in the wilderness. Look at verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Always do the things that are pleasing to Him. You want to know what God wants? You want to know what kind of lifestyle God wants? You want to know what is right and what's wrong? Then look to Jesus, because Jesus says, "I do everything that pleases Him." You want to know what obedience to the Scriptures, to all of them, looks like, from Genesis all the way to Malachi, all the Scriptures that were available in Jesus' day. If you want to know what obedience looks like, look at Jesus. One thing Jesus would say is you want to know what pleases God? It's the things that I do, because I do the things that please my Father. The Bible continues, says, as He was saying these things, many believed in Him. Well, which is interesting considering what comes next. But there's many who said, "I can get behind that." And then in verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." It's not enough to say, "I believe you are the Messiah." Okay, if you're my disciples, you will remain. You will stay. You will abide in my word. You will do what I tell you. You will obey my teaching. So what's your teaching? So far, the only teachings we found in John is, "I'm the Messiah, follow me." So what is the teaching? Verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered Him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been a slave to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So Jesus not only wants to save us from the consequences of sin, but from the perpetual lifestyle of sin. We understand that. We know that once we get in a rut, we tend to stay in that rut. We get in a rut because of disobedience and sin and compromise. We tend to stay in that. All of humanity, sons of Abraham, sons of Adam, were all slaves to sin. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, but Jesus says, here's what you do. You believe in me, and you believe in me, and you abide in my words, and you do what I tell you to do, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free indeed. Verse 35 continues, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Well, again, what's your word? What's your command? What does it look like? What does it mean to abide in your word? If you're going to say, I'm the light of the world, you don't want to remain in darkness, you want to be free from slavery, follow me, tell me what you want me to do. If you read the other gospel accounts, Jesus tells his disciples lots of things to do, but John makes it incredibly simple. He sums up it all together as we get to chapter 13. So when we begin to get a hint there of what Jesus is commanding his disciples to do. Let's look at John 13:13. There Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. In John's account, we go through 3 years of Jesus telling people, I am the Messiah, I am the light, I am the bread, I am the way, the truth, the life. You want to have life? Follow me, obey me, abide in my word. And then we get all the way to the night Jesus is betrayed. And then we hear, here's the kind of thing I want you to do. Here's what I'm talking about. I'm the teacher. I'm the Lord. I'm the master. Yes, absolutely. And I'm teaching you what to do here. You wash one another's feet. Look at verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. For John, this sums up everything Jesus taught in his ministry. Everything in Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote, this sums it up. In fact, Paul will say in several of his books that loving one another is keeping the law. Jesus would say in other gospel accounts, you can sum up the law and the prophets with these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the summary of everything. Become selfless. Wash one another's feet. Love one another as I have loved you. What if Jesus was really serious? When he says, I am the moral compass, I am the ethical standard, I am the true north, I am the guiding light. You want to know how to walk in the light and not in the darkness? You want to know how to walk in freedom and not slavery? Jesus says, follow me. Do what I tell you to do. Abide in my word. What's your word, Lord? Love one another as I have loved you. The picture of that Last Supper, Jesus is the Lord and Master washing their feet. It's a snapshot. In fact, you might say it's a sign pointing toward the ultimate moment when Jesus would tell us and show us what love looks like and what the true ethical moral standard of his people was always going to look like. Look at John chapter 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that you lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you love one another. All of it. All of the Beatitudes, the hunger and thirst for righteousness, all of the commands. If somebody slaps you on the left cheek, let them slap you on your right cheek. If someone forces you to walk a mile, you walk 2 miles. All of the commands can be summed up like this. And this is what it looks like to be faithful and loving. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That moment of Jesus' selfless and faithfulness becomes our moral compass. This becomes our true north. This is what John says in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That's it. It's the cross. That's why Paul would say when he was in Corinth, I preached one thing. I didn't know anything else except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The cross of Jesus. The faithfulness and the love of Jesus becomes our moral guide. Does that mean that the Old Testament is meaningless? No, of course not. It's summed up in this. This is what obedience looks like. This is what faithfulness looks like. This is what love looks like. This is what a self-giving sacrifice looks like. All of God's commands and expectations are summed up in the faithful and self-giving love of Jesus on the cross. And that's why Paul would say, the whole time I was with you, this is all I preached, Christ Jesus and Him crucified. This is why when you read through the New Testament, it all points back to the cross. Why should we do this? Why should we behave this way? How come people need to stop doing this thing and start doing this thing? Why? Because of the cross of Jesus. Because of who Jesus is and what He has done for you, He becomes our moral compass. You remember several years ago those bracelets of WWJD. You would remind yourself to ask in any situation, any moral dilemma, what would Jesus do? Well, maybe He would never be in the situation you found yourself in. Here's one question we can ask and have an answer to. What does the cross of Jesus teach me to do in this situation? What does the faithfulness and self-giving love of Jesus teach me to do in a situation? You say, I don't know. Well, that's okay. That's exactly what discipleship is all about. It's allowing the cross of Jesus to shape your hearts and to shape your minds and to give you spiritual wisdom over time. We begin to figure that out, as Paul says in Romans 12:1, as he says, we present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is spiritual worship. We begin to discern the will of God and what is pleasing to Him, and it's the cross that shapes all those things. Read through the epistles, through Paul's letters, and he always comes back to what? Why should I pay taxes? Because of the cross of Jesus. Why should I not steal and covet something that somebody already owns? Because of the cross of Jesus. Why should I give to the poor? Because of the cross of Jesus. You can see all of our ethics, all of our morals, all of our rights and wrongs are shaped by the cross. That's exactly what the apostles were doing, teaching the disciples to understand what it looks like to live a cross-shaped ethics life in your life. This is what it looks like to live a cross-shaped ethical life. Why should I love my enemies? Because of the cross of Jesus. Why should I forgive people who have wronged me? Why should I be merciful and gracious? It's all because of the cross of Jesus. Jesus says, this is my command. And he spends the entire book of John saying, obey me, follow me, listen to me, abide in my word. Let my word find a place in your heart. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples, then you will have life. And you will be set free if you abide in my word. Again, what is your word, Lord? What's your command, Lord? Love one another as I have loved you. So here's the question this morning. Is Jesus your family's light? It's one thing to say Scripture is my family's light, and it should be. But I hope that we read Scriptures through the lens of the cross. That's how Jesus intended on us to read it. I hope as we read the Old Testament, we know that it's being summed up in the cross of Jesus, and that the New Testament points back to the cross of Jesus, saying this is what a cross-shaped life looks like. As parents and spouses and sons and daughters, in the light of Jesus, is Jesus the light of our family? It's the cross, how we determine what is right and what is wrong in our homes. The cross of Jesus. This is what Paul is doing in Ephesians 5 and 6. He's laying out the household code for Christians. He's saying, listen, if you're a wife, here's how the cross of Jesus shapes your marriage. If you're a husband, this is how the cross of Jesus shapes your marriage. If you're a son or a daughter, here's how the cross of Jesus shapes your relationships with your parents and your children. And if you're a master, here's how the cross of Jesus shapes that. If you're a servant, here's how the cross of Jesus shapes that. Whatever your role is in your family, school, or work, let Jesus be your light. Specifically, the faithfulness and the self-giving love of Jesus manifested in the cross. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, let that be your moral guide, your true north, your ethical standard, how you determine what's right and wrong, what should be rewarded and what should be corrected. Everything has to be seen in the light and the love and the cross of Jesus Christ. It begins with baptism. That's how we say, I want this journey to begin. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to be raised up to live a new kind of life that is shaped by the cross of Jesus. Maybe this morning, someone here is ready to do that. Or maybe you've just found yourself off course and need the prayers of the congregation. Maybe you need restoration. Please come, as now is the time, as together we stand and we sing.